No doubt you heard many things about our future, the future that is going to happen, and our future, as even Mr. Proctor mentioned, our future glorious state. And so my hope today, as we go through this, what I'm going to speak to you about today, my hope is that you will be encouraged and excited as you go forward into the remaining fall festivals that we have. And we've got three. Yet, we have the Day of Atonement, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have the Last Great Day. And as even Mr. Proctor mentioned in his sermonette, he said, you know, that the main reason or the main component, the key component, what these days picture for us is the amazing state of life that we'll be in at that time, being raised to eternal life. And that's actually what I want to go through today, what that looks like. And you'll see where I'm going with this as we go along. But as I said, I want this to be, and as I've pivoted now into this message that I'll be giving today, I want it to be encouraging and exciting as you go into these days, as we go into the feast days, no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at on this globe, we've got many of you. How many are in here are going international? I know that we've already left. See, the majority. Majority that are here, wherever you're at on the globe, this should be our focus. This should be our reminder as we, you'll see what I mean as we go along. I'm not going to give it away yet. But what we'll need to do is keep this in the forefront of our minds because this is very important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You probably read this or some part of this on the Feast of Trumpets. I know that we did. 1 Corinthians 15, I haven't had the time yet to go back and listen to the messages that were given here, but I will. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start actually in verse 35, as we know this is the resurrection chapter. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. You don't sow the end result. That's what he's getting at. You don't sow the end result in the ground. You sow the seed of what it is that it's going to become. It says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And from that seed comes that body. That's what he was getting at. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also then is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. And as he goes through here, he's kind of condensing this all into, he's got four different parts he brings up, but he's explaining one principle. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. And we know that is in reference to Jesus Christ. He says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. He was made of dust. The second man is the Lord. He's from heaven. He says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And he's in referencing us. He says, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And it will happen in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As I mentioned already, and as Mr. Proctor mentioned, that, you know, this right here is actually the key component of what these days represent for us. There's much more that it also represents, but there is something very important in here that we need to think about, because as it says here, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, as the Apostle Paul mentions, the saints of God, the saints of God Most High, our Almighty Father in heaven, His elect, the ones that He has chosen, and the ones that have remained faithful, those who have glorified God in their lives as they've lived, those who have lived faithfully, whether or not it was to the end of their life or whether or not it was to the end of time, they will be resurrected, is what we're told. They will be changed. The ones that were changed on the inside will now be changed on the outside fully. They will be changed fully through and by God's Spirit. And as we read here in a very beautiful manner, it says they will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's what it says. And out of it, and they'll be transformed, if you will, as we even read, to an incorruptible, powerful, spiritual, glorious body. That's what it says. And for them, and for us, those of us who remain faithful to the end, it'll be the beginning of forever. The beginning of forever in this particular state, in this amazing, awesome, incorruptible, spiritual, immortal, powerful state. Pretty awesome when you stop and you reflect on it. I want to go back to verse 42, though, and 43, because as I mentioned, this what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here before he gets into verses 51, 52, and 53 is... And actually, like I said, all these components, there's four components here, but he's actually explaining one concept, is what he's explaining. But I want to pick something out of this for us to focus on for the remainder of the message today. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. When he's talking about the glory of the stars and the glory, stars differ from one another. He says, the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And I'm going into 44. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But right here in verse 43, we read something. And that's where I want to focus on today. That it says that our physical bodies are sown in dishonor. So we're sown in dishonor. And that word dishonor literally means a state of shame or disgrace. That's what it means, a state of shame or disgrace. If you go and you look at the Greek word that's actually used here, it's atima. I'll get it out. Atimia is the Greek word here. And it was interesting that this particular word describes a state of disgrace, but it's actually used in reference of the vulgarity and offensiveness of a dead body. That's what it's used for. So with that in mind, we understand that our bodies are sown, they are planted, if you will, and they grow, but they do not last, do they? They don't last forever. That's what he's getting at. But rather, what do our bodies do? They break down, don't they? They break down, and what happens? They come to the point to where they die. Our bodies die. And it says that they are sown in dishonor, but as the Apostle Paul said, we are told they are raised in glory. They are sown in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. Right here we see in this passage that we're told, and the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, that we will be raised in glory. Raised in glory. And after all, though, do you realize that that's been God's plan all along? That's been His plan from the foundation of the world. And I want to go back to Romans 8, and I want to prove that real quickly. Romans 8, in verse 27, is where we'll pick it up. Romans 8, and verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts, and we know who he's talking, Apostle Paul's talking about here, God who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's very interesting, or very important to remember. Those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? And he goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan, the Father's plan all along, was for mankind to be conformed to the image of his Son. He says that he might be, Jesus Christ, then might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he would be first of the firstfruits. Moreover, whom the Father predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. When you think about this, when you look at this, a lot of people, they say, well, you know, well, here, it was predestined. You're predestined whether or not you're going to be in the image of the Son of Man or you're not. No, that isn't what he's getting at. That is not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, he said, God from the foundation of the world has predestined man to have the opportunity to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to fall short. He wants all men to repent and come to repentance and be a part of his family. That's what he wants. That's exactly what he wants. That's what man was predestined. That's why he created them, to be a part of his family. That's what he wanted. And then he says, these he also called. So from man, every man, woman, and child will have the opportunity for eternal life. Today, not all are being called. In this age, we had the opportunity to be called, and God is calling. He's continually calling those whom he decides that he will call at this time. But he predestined all men to be a part of his family. That's what he wanted. That's why he created human beings. And he had also predestined that he would call them to become members of his family. But they were going to have to choose. And he says, whom he called, those who answer the call, those who decide that this is what they want, those who repent and those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, guess what? He justifies. And then he says, whom he justifies, these he also glorified. But we have to stop here because we've only gotten to the justified part. Yes, God has offered us salvation, but salvation is not complete until what? Till when? We receive eternal life. So you can go back to Romans 4:17 and you can read where God looks at things that will be as though they already are. That's what he does. And that's how he's looking at this. God looks at things that will be as though they already are. No one has come to that point of being glorified yet, in that glorified state, as Jesus Christ, conformed to the glory of Jesus Christ, yet. Only Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, in that glorified state. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be, if you will, glorified? What does it mean to be glorified? Or back where we read back in 1 Corinthians 15:43, raised in glory. What does that mean? What does a state of glory look like? What does it look like? Have you ever stopped to consider what a state of glory looks like? Well, that's actually what we're going to drill down into and discuss for the remainder of the message today. And again, my hope is that whenever we come to the conclusion of the message, this will be as encouraging and exciting to you as it has been for me. That's my hope. And as you go into these fall holy days, you will keep this in the forefront of your mind and understand that this state that we're getting ready to explain and drill down into is the state you're going to be in from the time the seventh trumpet blows. You're resurrected, and you're going to be resurrected into this state for the rest of eternity. Okay? So bear with me and hang with me as we go through this. As we discussed, raised in glory is something that we're going to go into and dig into. And I believe as a picture, as we go into explaining what raised in glory means, a picture will actually, hopefully, my hope is, will be painted in your mind of what this looks like. So as we go over what it means, my hope is what it looks like, you will have to begin forming in your mind. At least that's my goal. We'll see how it ends. You let me know when we're done. So raised in glory, what does it mean? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Get started. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go back to verse 43. Because this is where we pulled it from. Talking about the body, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So let's break this down. Let's just break this phrase down, raised in glory. The word raised in the Greek is egiro. I'm not going to spell it for you, but it's egiro, and it means to awaken, to rise, to be born. To awaken, to rise, to be born. And you've got that raised, remember that, raised, to awaken, to rise, to raise up, to be born. And then you have in, and the Greek word for in is actually in. Go figure. But it's spelled a little differently, en. But it means this, in, by, with, into, among. Remember that, okay? In, by, with, into, among. And that's how the word in can be used in the Greek within in Scripture. The Greek word for glory is doxa. It means magnificence, radiance, majesty, and honor. Magnificence, radiance, majesty, and honor. So this phrase, raised in glory, could be described this way. To awaken, to rise up, to be born by, with, in, and into magnificence, radiance, majesty, and honor. Those who have glorified God in their lives, those who have lived faithfully to the end of their physical lives, or stood firm in the faith until the end, as it says back in Matthew 24:13, those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who were changed on the inside in this physical life, God allowing God to change them, will awaken, will rise up, be born by, with, in, and into magnificence, radiance, majesty, and honor. That's pretty amazing. What does that look like? What does it look like? Well, we're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's just drop down to verse 53. We didn't read it yet. So we'll build on this. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So corruptible. In the Greek, let's just break these four words down. Corruptible, incorruption, mortal, and immortality. Corruptible in the Greek is phuthartos, and it means decayed or perishable. Decayed or perishable. Incorruption in the Greek is aphtharsia. Unending existence is what that means. Unending existence. Here in a second, we're going to put it together. Mortal in the Greek is thanatos, and it means subject to death. Subject to death. Immortality in the Greek is athanasia, and it means undying, everlasting, and this is my favorite, deathlessness. Deathlessness. So our physical bodies, we know this, our physical bodies, what do? They decay because they are perishable. They decay because they're perishable. They don't last forever. Those of you who are becoming older, I'll put myself in there. Those of us who are becoming older, or even those of you who are becoming into the older bracket of life, I think you can fully relate that our bodies break down, don't they? I see I got one back here. I know your body's breaking down. So don't you sit there and shake your head yes at me. Nor no at me. Oh, they do break down. Our bodies do break down. They get weary, don't they? They get weary. We don't have the stamina that we once had. They begin to falter. They begin to break down. They are perishable, aren't they? It's like the fruit in your fruit basket. Looks good one day, and the next day it's all shriveled up and old and ugly looking. I'm not calling everybody out here old and ugly looking. Come on, don't read into what I'm saying, all right? But in time, we get to that point and we die. But we're being told here that at this time, at the time of the seventh trumpet, the sound of that time, whenever Jesus Christ returns, we will be raised in glory. And then from that point forward, we will never decay. We won't decay. We won't be perishable anymore. We won't have a shelf life. It'll be forever. Our bodies will never break down. They won't grow weary. They won't falter. They will be of unending existence. Unending existence and never subject to death. We're going to have bodies that are that bodies of deathlessness. There you go. They will never die. Never die. How amazing is that? I'm excited for that. Absolutely. But guess what? There's more. Daniel 12. I'd like to go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, talking about the end of time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And here he explains the resurrections, the very first one. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And then in time, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine, and they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, it says, like the stars forever and ever. So those who are faithful, those who will be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, coming into these days, it says, those who are raised will shine. Those who are part of the first resurrection will shine like the brightness of the firmament. They'll shine like the stars. Not just as they are being raised, but forever. It says here, forever and ever. That's perpetual. That's what that means. It continues. It doesn't end. I think about this. I made mention of something like this actually on Thursday at the Feast of Trumpets in Louisville. This is one thing that's always, I think I made mention of it even last year here. It's something that's always in my mind, and I've always got to share it because, and I share some probably too much that's in my mind, but I continually have this visualization that when Jesus Christ is revealed, and the dead in Christ, or the dead in Christ, or those who are alive in Christ are there, they begin to rise. I feel like the display that's going to transpire through the air, because as we're told back in Matthew 24, we're told back in Luke 21, we're told in Mark 13, that what is Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to send his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. I think about that. And I think, what a display that is going to be. Because after all, we're going to be raised in glory as in the brightness of the firmament. As the stars forever and ever. Can you imagine the streaks of light going through the sky? Coming to a central point in Jerusalem to meet Jesus Christ in the air? Have you ever thought about that? Or blowing out of the ground looking that way? I mean, all these things happening. I've made mention of that before where, you know, you're just coming out of the ground. Poof, 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 poof. It's like fireworks. Who knows? I don't know, but that's what I have in my head. I think about that and I get excited. And I'll tell you this, I don't want to see it happening. I want to be in it happening. Because if I'm watching it happening, there's a problem. if you get what I'm saying. But I can only imagine what it's going to be like. Our resurrected bodies, our bodies that will have been raised in glory, will be radiant. And now they will resemble what God has accomplished in that person, but yet it's going to be them fully. I mean, after all, God had given them, He's given us, a portion of His Holy Spirit, which is a portion of Him. And it's in us, and it is changing us from the inside out. And He's going to use that same Spirit to create in us, to create us a immortal, glorified body. Wow. We won't just have a portion of it. That's what we'll be. With us, our intertwined with our spirit, who we are, what makes us up, who and what we're all about. It'll be us on the inside looking out through this glorified body in whatever way, streaking through the sky, feeling the change. I don't know how it's going to be, but all I know is it's going to be amazing. We can't even wrap our minds around it. But there's more. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Conformed. That word is very important. Actually, in the King James Version, the phrase used for this word conformed is fashioned like unto. But the word conformed or the phrase fashioned like unto in the King James Version, whichever one, in the Greek, it's sumorphos. And it literally means having the same form. Similar. So we're told right here that our bodies will be of the same form. They will be similar to who? Jesus Christ. To who? To His what? His glorious body. What does that look like? What is this telling us? Well, it says a lot. It really does. It's telling us a lot. So I actually want to go to a few passages because I want to go to where after Jesus Christ, after He was crucified and He was put in the grave and He was resurrected after the 3 days and three nights by the Father, and God the Father raised Him up in glory. Okay? So let's go see just a little bit about Jesus Christ when He was in that state. Because we're told right here that we will be conformed, we will be in the same image, the same form, we will be similar to His glorious body. John 20. John 20. Probably not going where you think we're going. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12 of chapter 20. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they, the angels, said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It says, now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Him. And Jesus then said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him, Jesus Christ, to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to Him and said, "Teacher!" Mary didn't even recognize Jesus Christ. And she knew who He was. She absolutely did. She thought that He was the gardener. What does this tell us about Jesus Christ in His glorified state? Well, let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. we'll build on this. Luke 24. We'll pick it up in verse 13. This is the account whenever he was talking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, the same day that he was risen. And he talked to Mary, showed himself to her, and says, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And you can continue reading. I encourage you to do that. But they just had this full conversation walking down the road. They got to the point where they're at their house, and they said, well, come into it. Come in with us. And so Jesus at first said he wouldn't, but then he did. And in verse 30, we'll pick it up. It says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. As soon as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he then vanished. All right, remember, we're looking at Jesus Christ in his glorious state, glorified state. He vanished. Let's keep reading, though. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? And he says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And whenever you read it, sometimes they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. I bet they booked it up and are out of there going back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had happened. You're not going to believe it. We just saw. And then he was gone. We didn't even know it was him. And then he showed us it was him. Then he was gone. So they go, and it says they go where they're back to Jerusalem, and they went to where they were gathered together, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's also appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. Then, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And if you go and read the account, the same account of this in John 20, it's the harmony account of it. It's interesting because we're told that the doors were shut. And then Jesus stood in the midst of them. He appeared. He vanished, and then he appeared. Walked through the wall, whatever he did, but he was there, and caught him off guard. They thought it was a spirit. Well. He is spirit, but you get what I'm saying. But this shows us that we, when we are resurrected, even though we'll be in a glorious state, we'll still be able to have the ability to interact with humans on their level. That we'll be able to vanish and appear. We'll be able to walk through walls. We'll be able to change our appearance. Be in one place and then be instantaneously in another place. But there's more. Colossians 3. We're still talking about being in the same glorious form of Jesus Christ and what it looks like. Colossians 3, verse 4. Just one verse. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And what I just explained to you, what we just looked at, and you can go and you can find more of when Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, and how he appeared multiple times to his disciples. I mean, whenever he was there at the Sea of Galilee, they didn't even know it was him until he told them to throw the net over the side of the boat and pulled up all the fish. There's many times where Jesus Christ, he hid his appearance until it was time for them to understand who he was. But here we're going to dig a little deeper. If we're going to appear with him in glory, what does that look like? Yes, we saw what it can look like working with those of the physical, which we will be. We will be. And that during the millennial time period, whenever we're working with human beings, guess what? We're not going to be able to be in our glorious form. And you will understand what I'm saying here in a little bit. Revelation 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That would be the day of the Lord. And he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And this is Jesus Christ. He says, how? Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Keep that in your mind. We're going to Daniel 10. Daniel 10. Finish up this thought. Actually, to build on it, then we'll finish it up elsewhere. Daniel 10. Daniel 10, verse 5. It says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. In other words, it was like a jewel. His body was like a jewel. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. He says, when I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, it just took him down. He says, for my vigor was turned into frailty. And he says, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, speak the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Who was it that Daniel saw before the angel touched him and had him raise up? It was Jesus Christ. He saw him in a vision. And it says it was to a point to where he had no strength left in him. And we just read about this beautiful description. We read it back in Revelation 1, and we read it again here in Daniel 10. Let's finish up the thought. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verse 2. Verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In Revelation, we're back in Revelation 1, where we read, and then in also in Daniel 10, and right here in 1 John, we are given a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, Daniel 10, John gives us a beautiful description of Jesus Christ in His glorious state. Then, here, in 1 John 3, John is inspired to relate to us that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. But it's interesting, as we read just a little bit ago, he mentions just prior to this, he says, it has not yet been revealed what we will be. What we shall be. It hasn't yet been revealed to us what God is going to have us do, where we will be positioned, and we won't fully understand exactly what we're going to be until it says we are revealed. But we know this, that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we will be like Him. And then we will see Him as He is, as was described back in Revelation 1 and Daniel 10. This is a form of Jesus Christ that no one has been able to see in person. That's how I want to say. John saw it in a vision, but not in person. Moses would have been actually the closest. He would have been. But because of the word's magnificent power, his magnificent glory, as you can go back to Exodus 33, in his radiance, he was only able to see, God would only let him see his back. Only his back. Because Moses asked God, the Word, who would become Jesus Christ, in verse 18 of Exodus 33, what did he say? He says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. But God replied to him. He says, you can go to verse 22 and 23, you can write it down, go back later, and look it up in Exodus 33. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So it shall be while my glory passes by, I'm going to reference it, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and you will I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So the glory of God no man can see. No man can see. But those who are resurrected, those who have become resurrected to eternal life, to become eternal members in the family of God, those who are raised in glory, as the glory of God, and as John told us in 1 John 3, we shall see him as he is. We will see him face to face. As it even says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12. You can go back there. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that, you know, he said, I see in a mirror dimly. But he says, soon I will be known just as I am also known. In other words, I'm going to know God as you know me. We do see these things dimly right now, but one day they will be a reality. They will be a reality, and we will get to see God face to face. As Paul said, right now we know God in part. We know in part what God is like, but at that time we will get to know him just as he knows us. Why? Because we will be raised like him. We will be raised in glory. Raised in glory. Now guess what? There's more. John 17. John 17 and verse 1. More for us to consider. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Whose glory are we going to be conformed to? The glory of Jesus Christ. What was the glory of Jesus Christ that he had with his Father before the world was? That he was asking his Father to restore him to? Well, we're here in the book of John. Let's go to John 1:1. Hold your place here in John 17. We're going to come back. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Who was the Word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word became Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We could go back to Genesis 1 to be able to expound on this a little deeper. We know what he did. We have the creation chapter in Genesis 1, the beginning of everything that Jesus Christ, the Word, who would become Jesus Christ, did. It discusses the creation of the world from nothing. And who did it? The Word, who will become Jesus Christ. Now, back John 17, verse 22. Build on this a little more. John 17, verse 22. Actually, let's start in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And he's talking about us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. Love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you love me, it says, from the foundation of the world. We're told here that we will be at one, and you probably didn't think that something that we go over in Passover during the days of unleavened bread is something that we would look at as we come into the fall feast. But it has everything to do with it. Because we will become fully, eternally at one with our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ. We'll become face to face and we will be like them. We will be like God. At the sound of that trumpet, when that happens, we will be changed. We will become perfect inside and out. We will become glorious inside and out. We will become like God. How awesome is that going to be? How awesome is it to reflect on this and be encouraged? Like I said, it excites me. I get excited about this stuff because it's who we're going to be. It's what we're going to be if we stay the course. And consider this. This is where it gets really fun. When all of this begins to transpire, after the sound of the seventh trumpet, that's past. It's past here during the fall holy days. It kicked off the fall festival season. Almost 2 days ago now. After that time comes, when that time comes a reality and we're raised to glory, from that point forward, we will be glorious for eternity. And that means it will be the beginning of eternity for us. It is the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. We are raised up. We are born into eternity. And if we remain faithful until the end, that will be us. So that means, if we kind of keep going past the Feast of Trumpets, this means that we will be eternal when Jesus Christ puts down the beast power. You ever thought about that? We will be eternal whenever Satan and his demons are captured and put away for 1,000 years. We will be eternal at the start of the millennium. All these days that we're getting ready to go through now, we're getting ready to go through the Day of Atonement, we're getting ready to go through the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we'll also be eternal whenever the Great White Throne Judgment begins, when that transpires. The rest of the holy days that we're getting ready to go through, do you want to know what state we're going to be in? A glorious state. Think about that whenever you're going through the Day of Atonement. Think about that when you're going through the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about that when you're celebrating the last great day. We're going to be eternal beings during that time. Because we're told in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first, who has part in the first resurrection. He says, why? Because the second death will have no power over you. None. We will be living lives of deathlessness. After we are awoken, after we're risen up, we're born by, with, in, and to magnificence, radiance, and majesty, we will remain that way for eternity. And not only us, but all those who've gone before us. What an awesome reminder of the event that will happen for us and what we will turn into. Second Corinthians 3. Last passage. verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'd like to actually read this again in the God's Word translation. I like the way that it's depicted here. It says, as all of us reflect the Lord's glory with faces that are not covered with veils, we're being changed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Do you realize the glory of God is in us right now? Those of us who have been granted God's Holy Spirit, He has given us a portion. The very Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption, that is His glory within us. And He is in the process of transforming us from the inside, day by day by day, to become that glorious being inside, to glorify our Father in heaven so He can glorify us fully, eternally. Today, in this age, we are being transformed by and through God's Holy Spirit. That very Spirit that God will transform our corruptible bodies into a fully glorified body. So if we desire God to create in us His glorified state eternally, to be in that glorified state, to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to His glory, we need to allow God to create Himself in us today. And that brings glory to our Father in heaven. The hope of glory, the hope of eternity, the excitement of what God has promised those who love Him, those who obey Him in spirit and truth, those who are faithful in all things to the end, should drive us forward. This excitement should spark in us a desire to please our Father in heaven. It should drive us to allow Him to reveal His glory in us today. We have truly been given a gift that most of this world will not experience in this life. We are the elect. All of us that have been given God's Holy Spirit are God's elect. Yes, those who don't experience it in this life today will have the opportunity one day, but we have been given that opportunity today. And they won't be raised in glory in the first resurrection. But we will. We will. If we stay the course. If we put in the work. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind until the end of our physical life or until Jesus Christ returns. None of us, not one of us, should take this amazing gift and the precious promises that we've been granted lightly. I want to be raised in glory. I want to be raised in glory when Jesus Christ returns to be an eternal member of the kingdom of God. I want to be like God. What about you?